Thank you, Steve. What a blessing it is to worship our Lord and to recognize that there is a fountain filled with blood. And because of that, we can be saved. Well, before we open up our text for this morning, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for this, your word, and we're thankful that as we open up these, your holy scriptures, we recognize that it has enormous value for us today because it comes from you and it is without error. Lord, I pray that this, your text, would cut deeply in our hearts. The words I speak would not be my own, but rather would be yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21 together. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. As you're turning to your Bibles, though, let me just say a few things by way of introduction and even by inference to Bill's announcement. The reality is that we as a church are going through an enormous time of transition. And it is a major transition simply because Pastor has been here for 33 years, or at least he will be this next anniversary, and he's the founding pastor. And historically, when we look at churches that have gone through similar transitions as a pastor has been here that long, sometimes churches go through turbulence. It's just a reality. And that may very well happen to us here. So the question is, what is it that we ought to be doing? Well, the reality is that whatever turbulence we'll go through will pale in comparison to the transition that the early church in the book of Acts had gone through as it was just beginning. That early church had gone through tremendous trials and persecution. In fact, all of its original leaders, with the exception of the Apostle John, was executed for their beliefs. They knew what it was like to go through times of trials. But yet we see in that early church God doing some amazing things. That first 30 years, we see a boldness and an ability to witness that the disciples had that we simply did not see earlier in the gospel accounts of the disciples. We also see how God protected his people through persecution. How God allowed miraculous escapes from prison and narrow escapes of death. And we see in the early book of Acts how it is that God blessed the church with tremendous growth, both physically and spiritually, as the gospel was spread all the way to Rome. Well, the question as that church went through such a tremendous transition is, what allowed the church, what guided the church through that times of persecution that they were able to see God do such great things? And I believe the answer to that is found in what I think is a key verse in the book of Acts. You see, when Jesus ascended to heaven, it says that the disciples and the women, they gathered into the upper room and they had a meeting. It wasn't a planning meeting. It wasn't a meeting to determine what the programs and the activities of the church ought to be. But rather, the meeting that we see is what is described in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They had a 10-day prayer meeting. And the result of that prayer meeting is that they saw the Holy Spirit descend on them. And God did some tremendous things in the early church. You know, there are some tremendous prayers that we find in the book of Acts and also in many of the epistles, including the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the second of two prayers that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Interestingly, this particular prayer, as we start in verse 14, it references a transitional period in the book because in chapter 4, Paul reveals what the calling of the church ought to be. And he starts that text in chapter 4, verse 1 by saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you or I beg of you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he describes that calling. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at chapter 4 and look at more detail as to what that calling is. But Paul recognizes that the church in Ephesus is not going to be able to walk according to the calling with which they have been called. They simply are not able to. They're not. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, as it comes upon them through prayer. And so therefore, what we see here in this text is before Paul talks about what the call of the church is, he first prays for them. And I would suggest that the prayer that he prays for some specific items which are very applicable to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church as we go through this time of transition. If you are one who oftentimes underlines in your Bible, if you feel comfortable with doing that, or if you have an iPad and you highlight certain words, there's a word in this text that appears four times, and I'd like you to highlight that word as it appears. It's a simple word. It is the word that. See, oftentimes in the New Testament, when we see the word that used, it's used to introduce a purpose statement. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason why Paul is praying, and here's what he's praying for. And you're going to see that word that the first time it shows up is in verse 16. And that verse is introduced by the word that, or your version may say so that, and that's fine. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing he prays for, and we'll go over these in more detail in a moment. Then take a look at verse 17. The very beginning of the verse 17, we see our second that. Here's the second thing that he prays for. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then if you look in the middle of verse 17, you see the third reference to this word. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's the third prayer request. And then the fourth one is found in the middle of verse 19. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the four prayer requests. And these prayer requests, by the way, build upon one another. The first one has to happen before the second, the third, and the fourth can take place. They are foundational in nature. Well, with that said, let's take a look at the first couple of verses here. The introduction to this prayer. Here's what Paul prays. He says, "For this cause..." Now, that, of course, begs the question, for what cause? And the answer to that question is essentially what Paul wrote about in the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesians. When he says, for what cause, he references, for the cause that you as believers have been chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For this cause I bow my knees. For this cause. For what cause? It is for the cause that you have been saved by grace through faith and not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, for this cause. For this cause, because you as the church of Ephesus and we as a church at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we have been built on a foundation. And that foundation is the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus being the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. For this cause. For what cause? For the cause that we as believers have been formed together as a dwelling place for God. Since we are a dwelling place for God, I bow my knees. Now, I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of prayer when it comes to the church. Paul bows his knees. I am reminded of a great man of prayer. His name was E.M. Bounds. And when referencing about bowing his knees for the church, he says, what the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. People ask, well, what can I do for this transition? We need to be a congregation that is in prayer. And that's what Paul is doing here. Who does he pray to? He prays to the Father. Paul references the intimate relationship he has with God, God the Father. It's a reminder of Jesus' command to pray. When he tells his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." We pray to the one who has a desire to provide according to his will. and he references his intimate relationship. But in this introduction, we find something else. It says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That references God the Creator. God who created all things out of nothing. And the one who has the power to create all things out of nothing has the power to answer this prayer. And it is a prayer that is out of God's will. We know so because it's in the Scripture. And so let me suggest to you, this is the prayer that we ought to be praying. Let's take a look at this prayer. Four things we need to pray for regarding our church. Four things we need to pray for regarding our church. Number one, strength in the inner man. Strength in the inner man. What does that mean? Let's take a look at the text. Chapter 3, verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, we need to stop there because there's something I need to explain regarding this pronoun, this word you. And we've talked about this before. In the English, we can't tell, as I use the word you, whether I'm talking to a plural audience, like I could say I'm praying for you, and I mean I'm praying for the entire congregation, or whether I say I'm praying for you and I'm looking directly at Kevin St. John and I'm saying I'm praying for Kevin St. John. Apparently Kevin needs prayer. But in the Greek, when I say I'm praying for you, that becomes a lot more clear because the word tells us whether it's a plural you or a singular you. Sometimes in the King James, this will show up ye for whatever reason it doesn't here. But in this case, Paul is using the plural you. Here's why that's important. Because the prayer that we pray here for strength in the inner man, whatever that means, which we'll talk about in a moment, is a prayer that needs to be for the corporate congregation as a whole. Each one of us needs to have strength in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what does that mean? What does that term inner man mean? What is Paul talking about there? Well, I want to guide you to another verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which I think clarifies this further for us. Now, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, he references some of the great burdens, some of the great struggles which he had to bear. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was flogged. He references great discouragement that he faced. But yet he says this. He says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, when he's talking about the outward man, he's talking about the physical part of us, our flesh and bones. When he's talking about the inward man, he's talking about the spiritual part of us, our human spirit, that which is renewed day by day. Paul recognized that the outward man was perishing. When he was getting beaten and flogged, he could recognize the pain and he could recognize literally the pressure. But he said, but the inward man, the spiritual side of him, was being renewed day by day. I had read about an environmental company that one of the things that they did was they took those large steel drums, you know, those steel drums in which we, you know, they used to put oil in, oil drums. And they would clean them by attaching a very powerful pump to the drum, and they would extract the contaminants that was in the drum. But the operator of that pump had to be very careful in terms of how he applied the power. Because as the contaminants were being extracted, if he wasn't careful, he would create a vacuum in the barrel. And what would happen is the outward pressure of the air would be greater than the inward pressure, and that barrel would collapse just like it was a paper cup. It would crush the barrel. We're the same way. We have tremendous burdens that are always pressuring us daily. Struggles at work, struggles at school, struggles at home, phone call from the doctor, saying, I'm sorry, but the test results didn't come as we expected. Appointment into the boss's office. We need to do layoffs. Struggles and burdens. But what Paul is saying is he had those struggles and burdens. His inward man was being renewed, and those burdens did not crush him. The inner man. I lead a men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings. We meet in the annex at 7:30. We have a gentleman in that Bible study who over the past couple years has really gone through some tremendous pressures. He's had several operations or a couple of operations that were required. And then his wife got very ill. In fact, what we thought could be gravely ill. And we've been praying for him and we've been praying for the burdens. But he would always ask us specifically to pray for one thing. He says, pray for my inner man. Because he recognized that as his inner man was strengthened, as he was spiritually strengthened, he would be able to withhold the burdens that were on him. How is the inner man strengthened? Well, as we look at this text in verse 16, it says it's by his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, an infinite being, who strengthens our inner man. And let me suggest to you, he does that as we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we are constantly in God's Word, as we are continually in prayer and fellowship with God, and as we are faithfully in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit renews our spirit daily. But I want you to note how Paul prays that the Spirit is renewed. He says it's according to the riches of His glory. Well, how much are the riches of His glory? They're infinite. Paul is praying that an infinite being will use His infinite resources to strengthen our inner man. And the reason why that is important is when we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when we are begged, when we are beseeched to walk worthy of the calling by which we are called, the reality is, unless our inner man is strengthened, we will not be able to walk worthy of our calling. And what's true for us individually is true for us as a corporate body. Unless our inner man is strengthened, unless we are praying for one another, we as Merrimack Valley Baptist Church will not be able to walk worthy of our calling. Four things we need to pray for regarding the church. Four things we need to pray for regarding the church. The second thing is the dwelling of Christ in our lives. The dwelling of Christ in our lives. Now remember I said that these build upon one another. The inner man needs to be strengthened before we can have the dwelling of Christ in our lives. Now you may be thinking that seems backwards. Because oftentimes when we think of the concept of Christ dwelling in our lives, we think of what happens when we are saved. And there's sort of a colloquial term we use among evangelicalism to accept Jesus in our heart, and that's oftentimes where we get that kind of idea. And in fact, it is true that when we place our trust in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says that Jesus is in you. But I need to clarify that that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about here is something different. You see, the word heart, as it is understood in the original language, doesn't reference, obviously, our physical heart, but it references the seat of our thoughts, our desires, and our passions. And the word dwell doesn't mean simply that Christ is in us. But that word dwell references the idea of a home. And it means that Christ is at home in us. And specifically, He is at home in our thoughts, our desires, and our passions. Why? Because He is the center of our thoughts, desires, and passions. A couple of months ago, I had a date with my daughter, Christina. Father-daughter date. And I gave her, we went out to eat. And I gave her what we oftentimes refer to as a promise ring. And the concept of the promise ring would be, as somebody showed interest in my daughter, that she would agree that she would come to me and we would talk it through. And we talked about what my desire was for her future mate. And I told her, I said, Christina, my desire is not that you marry a Christian. My desire is not that you marry merely a Christian. My desire is that you would marry someone who Jesus is in the center of their thoughts, their desires, and their passion. Because she could marry a Christian, but if she's not marrying someone who Jesus is in the center of their thoughts, desire, and passion, I told Christina, he will hold you back. And he will hold you back for walking worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's the same thing here. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians chapter 17, verse A. Notice the term here is by faith. Just as we are saved by faith, it is by faith in which Jesus is able to be in the center of our hearts, our desires, and our passion. Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, if Jesus is not in the center of all of who we will not be able to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called at. And so the prayer is that Christ must dwell in our hearts. Four things we need to pray for regarding our church. Number three, here is the third that. Comprehension of the fullness of Christ's love. And we find it in Ephesians chapter 17, in the middle of it, to Ephesians chapter 19. Paul prays that ye, notice it's a plural you, I'm going to offend some grammar teachers here, Mrs. Laird and Mrs. Tucker, if you're here. But you could translate this as use guys, right? Right? That use guys, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul prays that you will be able to comprehend the love of Christ. But there seems to be a problem here. It appears that Paul writes about a contradiction, because he says that his prayer is that we would be able to comprehend that which surpasses knowledge. Why is that the case? It's because the reality is the love of Christ does surpass the knowledge of you and of me. And the reason being is because the love of Christ is infinite. Jesus is an infinite being, and so is his love. We're finite. We cannot fully know the love of Christ. So is there a contradiction in the prayer? Let me assure you, God is not a God of contradiction. He's not a God of paradox. The word comprehend that's being used here does not reference the technical sense, if you will, of to know from a technical view. It doesn't reference that we know all about how everything works. But rather, the term comprehend here, it actually conjures up the idea of to grasp or to hold as one's own through experience. Let me try to explain by illustration. I do not believe that my children fully know the love I have for them, even though in that case that love is finite. And the reason why I say that is because I didn't really understand the love that my parents had for me until I became a parent. But nevertheless, a child can comprehend through experience a parent's love. I was reading a story about a dad who had taken his two kids mountain climbing. It was Mount Rainier in Washington State. It was some time ago. It was back in 1968. And they sought to climb to the top of the mountain on Memorial Day weekend. Summer was just beginning, and so the thought was that the weather would be good. As they were approaching the halfway marker, the weather turned very poorly. In fact, a blizzard had hit the side of the mountain, and the wind chill factors went to well below zero. They were at a place in their hike that was particularly dangerous, because if they had stepped in one direction or the other the wrong way, they would plummet hundreds of feet. They couldn't see more than a couple feet in front of them. So they decided to hunker down. The dad had built a hole or a cave in the snow. And he had put his two children, daughter 12 years old and son 13 years old, into that hole that he had dug in their sleeping bags. And then he put a tarp over that hole, and he himself got into it, but he made sure that he was the one that was by that tarp because the wind was still blowing in. They stayed there in that cave, that man-made cave, for 3 days. When rescue workers came and found him, the father had frozen to death. The two children were asked what happened, and the 12-year-old girl said this. She said, "Dad loved us so much that he died so that we might live." She was able to comprehend her father's love for her. In the same way, we can comprehend Christ's love for us because he died that we might live. The difficulty, though, as we go through the burdens and the trials of this world, we oftentimes lose focus. But Paul's prayer for the Church of Ephesians and our prayer for Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is that we will continually comprehend God's love for us. Why is that so important? The reason why that's important is because God is actually the source of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us God is love. God is not sourced anywhere else. Love is not sourced anywhere else. And so our love is merely a reflection of God's love. For us to be able to love God, for us to be empowered to worship and to serve him the way God deserves to be worshiped and served, it means that we need to be able to comprehend his love for us. As a church, in Ephesians chapter 4, and again in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll be able to go through some of this. It references, or Paul references, that the church is called to unity and not divisiveness. And the only way that the church can meet that particular calling is if there's a love for one another. Well, 1 John chapter 4 says, if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not love God. Neither is possible unless we are able to comprehend God's love for us. We at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church will not be able to walk worthy of our calling to which we have been called unless we as a corporate body are able to comprehend God's love for us. That was the prayer for the church in Ephesus. That needs to be the prayer for us today. Four things we need to pray for regarding the church. Number four, the receiving of the fullness of God. The receiving of the fullness of God. Remember, these work on top of each other. And here is the pinnacle of Paul's prayer request. What does that mean? Take a look at the text. It says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Frankly, if it wasn't for Paul saying this, this statement is so amazing, you might claim that I'm a heretic for saying it. How is it possible that we can be filled with the fullness of God? Well, the answer, I think, comes partly later on in the text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul references the goal of the church. And he says, the goal of the church is that we would grow, quote, to the measure of the stature of the fullness, there's that word again, the fullness of Christ. In other words, that Christ's character might become part of us. In fact, Paul writes to the Romans that that's exactly what is predestined to happen to the believer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that we are predestined to be made in the image, or to be conformed into the image of his Son. That references the idea that our character will conform to Christ's character. The riches of Christ's character will be our character. The riches of his love, of his kindness, of his compassion, of his holiness, of his humility, of his unselfishness, of his willingness to suffer wrongly, of his ability to forgive, those character attributes. The prayer is here that we would be filled with the riches of those attributes. You know, I fear that oftentimes as believers, we live as if we are in poverty. I'm reminded of a story. It's a familiar story. Some of you may have heard it. It was of a homeless person in New York City. And that homeless person was panhandling. and he came across a man. It was an elderly man. And he put his arm on his back. And the man turned around. And the homeless person asked, "Can you spare a few dollars?" The man looked at him intently. And then his jaw dropped. Tears came down his eyes as this elderly person looked at this homeless gentleman. And he said, "My son, I have been looking for you for 18 years. A few dollars, you can have all that I have." God's desire here is that we have all of what he has. We have all the riches of his character. And unless we have those riches of his character, we will not be able to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Take a look at verse 20 and 21. Paul rounds this prayer off. He comes to a conclusion here. And as he comes to a conclusion, he gives a tremendous praise of who God is. It's what we refer to as a doxology. And Paul writes, "Now unto him, God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Paul knows who God is. He knows the power of God, the Creator. He knows his personal relationship with him, the Father. Paul's praying out of God's will. He knows his prayer is going to be answered, and so he thanks him for that here. But he references that God is able to do more than what Paul even knows what to ask for. What's true of the Church of Ephesus is true of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. How many people believe that God is able to do more than what we ask for here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church? He is. How does he do that? It says he does it according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? We talked a little bit about that last Sunday night, if you were here, and we closed our missions conference. We talked about this concept of the power that God provides in us. The word here is dunamis. Sometimes it's said that that word dunamis is what we get the word dynamite from, and that's a true statement, but it's not particularly helpful in this case, because the reality is, Paul's audience would have no idea what dynamite is. But regardless, Paul defines what this word power means, and he defines it in a previous prayer that's found in the church of Ephesus. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And he there again talks about this prayer, this power that God works in us. And he defines that power as the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Power that God works in us is the same as the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul is praying for Ephesus. That's what we need to pray for Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. Take a look at verse 21 here, because verse 21 is an important text that closes not only this prayer off, but perhaps more importantly, defines the purpose of the church. Defines the purposes of the church in Ephesus, and better define the church of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. Here's what he says. "Unto him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The purpose of the church is none other than to give glory to God through Jesus Christ. If we are doing anything in our church here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church that does not give glory to God through Jesus Christ, then we ought to stop doing it. If our purpose here at this church is something other than giving God the glory through Jesus Christ in everything that we do, we might as well close the doors. There is no need to look for a new pastor. There's no need to go through a candidate process. This needs to be our purpose. But this purpose can only be fulfilled unless we become or are a church of prayer that's praying for one another. Four things we need to pray for regarding our church. Number one, strength in the inner man. We as a church and you as individuals, you know this. I can think of people in this audience right now that are facing tremendous burdens and tremendous trials and tremendous struggles. If the inner man isn't strengthened, if the spiritual side isn't strengthened by the Holy Spirit, it will collapse you. Our prayer is that we as a corporate body and each other as individuals, because we need to be praying for this for each other, is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by an infinite being who uses infinite resources to strengthen us. Number two, the dwelling of Christ in our lives. Christ needs to be the center of our thoughts, our passions, and our desires. If he is not, we will not be able to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. Number three, the comprehension of the fullness of Christ's love. Unless we are able to comprehend Christ's love for us, we will not be able to appropriately reflect that love back, either to him or to each other. And then we will not be able to be empowered to worship and serve him the way God deserves to be worshiped and served. And we will not walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Number four, the receiving of the fullness of God. The receiving of the fullness of God. God has tremendous treasures, tremendous riches. It is the very character of Christ that he desires to indwell in us. Don't leave that at the table. For us to be able to walk worthy of our calling, we need to mirror the character of Christ. Let me just say a few things to those of you who might be thinking, well, I'm really not sure about this. I don't really know what this means. I don't fully understand this. The reality is this prayer is a prayer for believers. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he writes to the saints that are in Ephesus. There may be some of you here today that have not yet placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I wanted to just talk to you briefly about that right now before we close. The Bible talks about a perfection, talks about a problem, and it talks about a promise. First, the perfection. The perfection is who God is. We've talked about that just briefly this morning. So we talked about God as being infinite. We talked about his infinite love. The Bible also makes it clear that God is perfectly holy. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says that he is so holy that he is unable to have a relationship with sin. He's unable to look at iniquity, is how it literally says, but he's unable to have a relationship with sin or anyone who does sin. That then brings us to the problem. The problem is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, among other places. Problem has nothing to do with who God is, but has everything to do with who we are. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, either in thought, word, or deed, have come short of God's glory. And because of that, that naturally separates us from God. The problem is further stated later on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It references wages for sin. When you work, you get wages. It's the result of your work. Well, there are also wages for sin. And it says those wages is death. When it talks about death, it's not talking about a physical death. All of us will have a physical death at some point. But rather, it is talking about an eternal separation from God. But the verse doesn't end there, and I'm so glad. There's an extraordinarily important word. It's the word but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loves you so much. We talked about his infinite love, that which we cannot know, but we can comprehend through experience. God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christ died that you might live. He did that as a gift to take the punishment that you deserved. You ask the question, well, how do I receive that gift? Same question was asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It was asked by a Philippian jailer, and he asked it to Paul and Silas. He says, what must I do to be saved? The answer is found in the next verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That word belief means placing your trust in who Christ is and what he has done. Placing your trust that he is, in fact, God who he claimed to be. And placing your trust on his work as he died on the cross for you and he resurrected from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this, your important text. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would desire to be a church that is continually in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is focused on you. And Lord, I recognize that there may be some here today that have not yet placed their trust in you. And I pray that today could be their day of salvation. If you are one who has not yet placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to just follow me in this prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's placing your trust in him that does. Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner, and I recognize that you are a perfectly holy God, and I am so thankful that you died on the cross to restore that relationship with me, that we can have a relationship together. I'm so thankful for who you are, that you are the God who has the ability of taking away my sins. And I'm thankful for your resurrection on the cross, and I place my trust in who you are and what you have done for me as you showed an infinite love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.